And good morning again, Facebook, our family and friends. Thank you for being with us this morning. We'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. In Matthew 2, at verse 1, it says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come in into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this morning for your mercies and your grace and just for another day of life and to be able to come to your house again this morning. We pray that your Spirit would accompany your holy word this morning, Lord. And Lord, that you'd be pleased to meet with us. And Lord, again, as we look at Matthew 2 and we look at the birth of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your word and for all the things that you have shown us regarding the birth of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that he truly is the King. And we come this morning to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, God, again, we ask that you give us that hearing ear, an eye to see things that perhaps we've not seen before, a mind to understand, and a heart to receive your glorious word this morning. And so, God, be with us and meet with us, Lord. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So we return again to the Gospel of Matthew this morning as we open up chapter 2, where we will speak on our second point on the persecution of the king. But I would like to perhaps even title my sermon this morning on "The King Has Come," because that's really what it's all about, that the king has come. Under the second point, we also have four sub-points. Yep, outline that was passed to you a few weeks ago. A, the worshiping persons in verses 1 through 11. B, the warning precaution, verses 12 to 15. C, the wickedness perpetrated, verses 16 through 18. And D, the wisdom performed in verses 19 to 23. After Matthew has given us such a solid and convincing genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise and purpose of why Christ came in chapter 1, we finally get to chapter 2 where Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is born. In chapter 2, when you consider the application of the birth of Christ, amazing that this chapter just begins with the words, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." And in truth, this is really the extent of Matthew's mentioning of the birth of Christ. We've already seen that in the Gospel of Luke writes a lot about the birth of Christ. He writes about when John the Baptist was going to be born and things like that. We saw last week where Luke mentioned when the angels announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, to the shepherd there in Matthew 2, 9 to 15. We read that last week. And then we also seen in later on in the Luke chapter 2 where we saw great love and admiration by Simeon and Anna in the temple in Luke 2, 22 to 38. But what we have here in Matthew is just the simple words that Christ was born. But what Matthew tells us, I believe, and helps us to understand, not only does he tell us that Christ was born, but he kind of gives us an idea of the time of when Christ was born. I didn't say the day, I'm talking about the time. when Christ was born. Notice what he says. Again, if we look at A, the worshiping persons in verses 1 through 11, he said, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." So we're given the time element that Christ was born when? In the days of King Herod. Well, if you look at history, King Herod died in 4 BC. So Christ was born, I would say, sometime between 3 and 4 BC. And so this is the first time that even King Herod is mentioned in the New Testament. And it's also the first time Matthew mentions regarding his birthplace, which is Bethlehem. Where again we're told, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And we're told that, we're told where Jesus Christ was born. And then we're told that wise men were going to come from the east to Jerusalem and all the way to Bethlehem. And it was for one chief purpose. They were coming to worship the King of Kings. They were coming to worship the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise men are also called the Magi. And the reason for this, I'll give you a little explanation. The Greek word for the phrase wise men is magos. And that's where you get the word magi, or wise men. And these were men that were skilled in philosophy, in the science of their day, medicine, religion, you know, and things like that. But they were also soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. You know, as I thought about that, if you recall the story of Daniel, in particular chapter 2, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and he couldn't remember what he dreamt, so he called, who did he call? He called the wise men. And because nobody could give him an interpretation of what he dreamt, remember he was going to kill them all. But Daniel was among the wise men. And then Daniel was revealed the dream and he went to Nebuchadnezzar and explained to him the dream. As a matter of fact, the phrase wise men is used 8 times in Daniel 2 alone. So we have an idea of the aspect of the wise men. But here Matthew mentions to us that these wise men were coming. Now, we're not told how many they were, but we're told wise men. And by God's revelation, God arrested their hearts, God arrested their souls, and God, in His supernatural work, gave them a particular star to guide them and to lead them that would bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I do like about this is the fact that these Magi, or the wise men, they were Gentiles. And so the Gentiles are sent out to seek the young child, Jesus. And I know that there's so much speculation in the observance of Christmas regarding these wise men. But really, when you look at the Bible is silent on a lot of things. All right? And it's so sad that so many things are written to figure out who they were, how many they were. Even in some areas that I looked up, they even gave their names. And I know, and I go, how did they even know what their names were? Okay? But what we are told, that's what's most important. They came for what? They came looking for the King. That's all that matters. They came to look for the King of the Jews, and the Lord used a star to guide them, which is no different to me than, remember in the Old Testament, when the children were in the wilderness, how were they guided? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was a supernatural work. And it's the same thing for the star. People are still trying to look for that star or something, thinking they'll find something rich in the Scriptures. No. Just look at what the Word of God says. It's so simple. Now, the closest explanation to the star, I would say, is found in Numbers 24:17. I'll read it to you. It's a prophecy that says, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise in Israel." Whether that is the true interpretation or not, I'll leave it to you to study that. I don't know if that is just figurative language when it's speaking of the star, or literal. But nonetheless, the Word of God is silent in so many things. But the most important thing, these wise men were so moved by God. They were so moved by God to go find the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose that they might worship the King. Again, we're not told how many they were, but they finally arrived in Bethlehem to come, to honor, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. These men, I believe, probably came in a very large caravan. They traveled many, many miles to find the young child Jesus. I mean, think about it for a moment. They traveled through the desert, through rivers, across mountains, perhaps even endured hardships, and no doubt there were bandits and all kinds of people that were bad to, you know, afflict them and all that. But because of God's revelation, it didn't make to them a difference how far they had to go. One thing they knew, the king had been born, and they wanted to go worship the king. Right. And that's all that matters. And I love the dedication. They traveled so far. And I remind you again, they traveled so far without the accommodation of a modern day, you know, with cars and airplanes and trains and buses. They had to walk or on horses or camels. They had to come a long way. And they came for one purpose, to worship the king. You know, it's so sad. I've heard so many people say to me, well, your church is too far, Pastor George. It's too far to go. But I'm amazed. I mean, if there is a cell on the other side of town, I mean, I don't care how far they have to travel to buy something for the flesh, and they'll travel that far. Oh, but to go to church, it's just too far. We can't travel that far just to go worship. I mean, there's two churches here next to us. Are they preaching the truth? That's what matters. Because when we look for a church, we can look, what are they preaching? Are they preaching the truth? And so, I'm amazed how many times I've been told that it's just so far. But these men, amidst various hardships, no matter what came upon them, they were going to come and worship the king. And I really love that. I really do. Now, Matthew passes completely over all the details of the actual birth of Christ, which, if you know, Luke informs us, which includes the crowded inn, the humble stable, the baby in the manger, the angels when they came to the shepherds. All these things are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Now, just because Matthew is silent in this matter doesn't mean that Matthew didn't care or that Matthew didn't know about these stories. But I think what Matthew is doing to us, Matthew is more concerned about writing about the king and his kingdom. And so there's a sense that Matthew bypasses the birth narrative to focus what happened after our Lord was born. And this could have been a few weeks. It could have been even months after Christ was born. We don't know how long they traveled. We don't know how long it would take to travel from the east. It would be either from Babylon, Mesopotamia, Persia, I don't know. And to go all that way, it would take a long time. But you notice also that Matthew uses the phrase young child. But when we read in Luke, as you recall, notice that in Luke, this is what he said. I'll read it to you in Luke 2. I'll read verses 10 to 12 and verse 16. It says, and the angel said unto them, when the angel spoke to the shepherd, fear not, behold, I bring unto you glad tidings of joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find who? The babe. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. The difference is, again, Matthew gets right down to it to present to us who? The king. And so by the time the wise man made it to where Christ was, it could have been 3 months, 6 months. Some believe it was even up to 2 years. Because we know what happened later on in the chapter and what Herod did. But the long journey to the king did make no difference to these wise men. They wanted to see the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not sure where he was to be born. And so they go to the king. They go find the king that was over that province. And they ask and they inquire of the king, which we see again in Matthew 2. Notice the first 3 verses it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Matthew makes it notably clear that he came seeking again who the king of the Jews. So when they relayed the story to King Herod, Herod was not too happy. When they told him about the star in the east and the purpose of coming to worship the king, Herod was very troubled with the news. Why? Because there was another king besides him being born in the area. And I'm not going to spend too much time on who Herod was, but he was such a ruthless ruler. He was a ruthless king. He was a jealous king. He would have no rivals whatsoever. So much that he even killed one of his wives. He even killed two of his own sons over pure jealousy that somebody might usurp his throne. He had so many issues. He had so much jealousy. And now is worried. What? There's another king born in my area? And so he's so blown away what's going on. He's saying, is he going to overthrow my kingdom? What's going on? And so when I look at Herod, I see him in the same lineup like a Hitler or a Joseph Stalin. He was ruthless and wicked. And he craved power. Now, after he found out that there seemed to be a rival king in our area, did not make him happy at all whatsoever. And notice again in verses 4 to 6, it says, or verse 3, excuse me, "Now when Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And so what did he do? He gathers in verse 4 all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet," and then they quote the prophecy there in Micah 5:2 that Matthew uses. I'm going to read to you how it's written in Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old and of everlasting to everlasting." And so, again, here you have a ruler over Israel. His name is Herod, and he was not too happy what was going on. So what does he do in verses 7 and 8? He talked privately to the wise man to deceive him, to mislead him. And he tells him, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said to them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." I guess Herod figured out that if he could tell what time the star appeared, he could almost guess how old Jesus was, how old the young child was. And then he lied to them that he would need to go and worship him also, which was a lie because in reality he wanted to go and get rid of him and destroy him. And so now Herod begins the plan to assassinate the newborn Messiah. He would get rid of that newborn king if he could before he could be a threat. And so Herod felt that Christ would be an interference in his life. So we need to get rid of him. He's going to interfere with everything in my life. You know, you think about it. There's so many that are lost in their day that feel that Christ is also an interference in their life. I mean, and therefore they don't want anything to do with the Messiah. The Messiah, Christ is here. He's going to ruin my life. He's going to ruin my life of fun. And, you know, I love my drinking. I love my smoking dope. I like, you know, seeking sex, whatever it may be, prestige, power, all these things to bring pleasure to my flesh. I mean, if I follow Christ, he's going to take away all my fun. You don't know what joy is until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. A Lord, he's going to get in the way of all these things. He's going to get in the way of the things that I want to do. Oh, but what a difference to a true saved child of God. And I'm talking about just a mere prophet. I'm talking about a true possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who has seen their sins and they come to the Savior for salvation and now follow Him wholeheartedly. These are the ones that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, Herod had no intention of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like there was no room in the inn for Christ when He was born, there was no room for another king in the realm of Herod. So he sought out to destroy our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in verses 9 to 11, these worshiping persons, known as the wise men, they finally get to Bethlehem as they're led by the star again. And notice twice that when they find Jesus, how Matthew uses not the word babe, but uses the phrase the young child. Verse 9 it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, I love verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come in to the house, where did they come into? A house, not a manger, not a stable. Into the house. They saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wow. Amazing. In verses 9 to 11 again, we have these worshiping persons coming to see the king of the Jews. And so they travel to Bethlehem. The star leads them to the right house. And again, as I said, notice it was not some manger or outside the inn. It was a house. Christ had already been born. And amazing that this star, in the supernatural work of God, took him right to the place where Christ was. You know, they didn't have phones like we have and maps, you know, and things like that to navigate them. Oh, give me the address. I'll put it in my phone. Oh, I know where it is. I can get there, you know. They didn't have any of that. So that star had to take them specifically to that. And it was, and it is, a supernatural work. It was powerful that the star took him to the exact place that Christ was. And I believe it was supernatural because I remind you, guess what? In the work of salvation, it is also a supernatural work where God brings the sinner to Christ. The same God, the same power. And again, I love what it says in verse 10. And it says that they rejoiced. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I mean, I cannot even imagine the excitement of the level of these Gentiles knowing they're finally going to meet that King of Kings and Lord of Lords face to face. Amazing. Now, again, whether they were regenerated or not, that is born again, I leave it to your own conjecture. I think there's something there, but that's my 2 cents. But I know that God put it in their heart to seek the Savior King. One day we'll know in glory. But anyway, they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And perhaps this joy is a continuation of that joy. Remember with the angels when they told the shepherds, and again they were so full of joy. And the glad tidings that they came. I love again what it says. I read it to you in Luke 2, 10 and 11. It says, and the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I love that middle part in which says, I bring you good tidings. That means good news. The gospel of good news, the gospel of great joy, which shall be what to all people. In other words, this newborn king was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. For both Gentile and Jew. I love what it says in Revelation 5:9, where we sing, worthy is the Lamb, it says, and they sung a new song and saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood. How? Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation from all over the world. Yes, Christ is a Savior for every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior for all people, regardless of their background. And so this glorious gospel of Christ is to be preached to all people. And again, I cannot imagine the great joy of meeting the Savior King face to face to come and worship Him. I mean, these wise men were blessed beyond means when you think about it. They were chosen by God to come and to worship the King of Kings face to face. My. That is glorious. But can you imagine that day? Mary and Joseph, perhaps after a long day, Joseph come back from this carpentry work. He was tired. He's ready for a meal. Maybe they're getting ready to retire for the night. And all of a sudden, they hear a knock. And I can see Mary and Joseph look at each other like, uh-oh, who's that? And they had heard word, they had heard news of things that were going on, and said, they're looking at each other like, oh my. And I can just see Joseph walking very slow to the door, looks out the window, and he goes, what in the world is this? Can you imagine seeing a whole caravan in front of your house, and some of these men are dressed in richly apparel, and they all have great smiles, and they're all excited, and you look out there going, Mary, who did you invite tonight? What's going on? I mean, that must have been a beautiful sight to the eyes of Joseph. Unbelievable when you think about it. I mean, you think these wise men were richly dressed noblemen. And he opens the door and they just say to him, we're here to see the King. And we bring great treasures to the newborn King. And can you imagine Joseph and Mary going, wow, I mean, what a blessing. And they're going, man, this is unbelievable. And they bring to our Lord Jesus Christ, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Among other gifts, I'm sure, but these three are mentioned. Now, gold was given because gold was a kingly gift. Frankincense was a type of perfume that was often being used in the Levitical offerings. And then myrrh, which is a type of ointment that basically had two uses. First of all, it was a perfume. But then secondly, myrrh is also a pain reliever, like a narcotic for pain. And perhaps it wasn't a gift that would be given to a king, but nonetheless, I think it is significant. And could it be, again, just want to prick your brain, could it be that this gift maybe looked forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? To the death of the King? My. You see, when you think about it, the greatest gift given to us is the gift of salvation. But the Lord had to die. But what a blessing that we have free salvation, the free grace of God and salvation of sinners. And could it be that this gift of myrrh reflects the gift of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ? What He would give? Again, as we told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what a blessing. So in the midst of all this, they worship Christ. They worship Christ. And you know that they worship Christ alone. They didn't come to worship Mary. I already dealt with that in one of my first or second studies. No. They came to worship the young child Jesus. Why? Because He was the King. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the true Savior King. What a blessing. It must have been a great sight to Mary and Joseph, and perhaps they never forgot that evening when you think about it. But then, suddenly, things change very quickly as we come to a second subpoint. B, the warning precaution. Verses 12 to 15, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee unto Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so again, we see our great God intervening in the history of human affairs to protect his only begotten son. Herod's plan is exposed. And the wise men are told, do not return back to Herod. You go back to the east, a different route, a different way. And so they're warned and they go a different way. Not only this, but we also see that Joseph was also warned. Joseph was also warned to flee from Egypt. And so Joseph took Mary and Jesus with him. Why? Because Herod is on the war path to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So that very night, they flee. They depart at night to Egypt. And as we're told, they were going to stay there until Herod would die. And so in the providence of God, he allowed all this to transpire to fulfill the prophecy that Christ would come out of Egypt. And that is from Hosea 11:1, when it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved them and called my son out of Egypt. And so yet, God warns the wise man, don't return to Herod, go home a different route. And then Joseph is the wicked plan that Herod is going to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So this brings us to a third sub-point, the wickedness perpetrated in verses 16 through 18, where it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. I mean, what a wicked and violent slaughter perpetrated by King Herod. I mean, King Herod would do anything to protect his reign, which include murdering his own two sons. But he would also do it by murdering boys 2 years and under, murdering innocent children for no reason at all. Again, because Herod was known for his paranoia, and he shed extreme blood. And we see this in the awful slaughter of these young boys. You know, it kind of reminds me even in the days of Pharaoh, remember? We were trying to kill all the little boys also. And the reason Moses was spared, because they put him in a little ark, in a little basket in the river. But again, what happens here is a prophecy from Jeremiah 31:15. That prophecy is twofold, really. Because it did happen in the days of Jeremiah in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar finally overthrew Judah. Okay, and all the wickedness that happened and so many that were killed. But then we also see the fulfillment of what happened in the days of Christ as a small boy. And no doubt again, such wickedness was perpetrated by King Herod. You know, as you think about it, it's no different in a sense than abortion in our day. I mean, it is the murder of innocent children. And again, it's so sad that these young boys, 2 years and under, had to die just because of jealousy of a king. And so Bethlehem and the surrounding city, many, many died. And so, yes, there was great weeping, great lamentation, where there was no comfort to be found. My. But I will say this on a side note. Herod died a horrific death. Which reminds us there in Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And I can assure you that Herod's sin found him out. His sin found him out, and he died without mercy. And he died in the awful judgment of God upon him. And this is the point that the lost do not understand. That if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will die without an ounce of mercy. And nothing but the full justice and judgment of a fearful, holy God. And then this brings us to our last point quickly, where we have the wisdom performed in verses 19 to 23. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And when he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so verse 19 marks a significant change. That is, while Joseph and his family were in Egypt, Herod died. And so the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph again and told him it was okay now to return back to Israel. And the angel conveys to Joseph that the king they wanted to kill, Christ, is dead. His son, Archelaus, is now ruling on the throne in Israel and Judea. But before, just how ruthless Herod was, before he died, he still gave an order for many Jews to be put to death. And if you read history, you come to find out that in the day of the Passover, in that temple, Archelaus killed 3,000 Jews. There was a temple. So I can see why Joseph was a little bit still afraid to come back, to return. But what I mean by wisdom performed, he did obey God. And any time you obey God, that's wisdom. When you obey God, that's walking in wisdom. And this is exactly what Joseph did. He arose to go back to Israel. But when he heard, again, that Archelaus was reigning, he was afraid. But God came to him again in grace and mercy, warned Joseph in a dream, in verse 22. And so Joseph goes to Galilee. And so he obeyed, goes to Galilee, goes to Nazareth in Galilee to raise the Lord Jesus Christ, which when you think about it, it fulfilled the prophecy written by the prophecy, by the prophet, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a Nazarene. And that is glorious, really, when you think about it. And in reality, from verse 23 of chapter 2 to chapter 3:1, there's about 30 years in between. And the only thing that we have about the story of Christ as a little boy is in Luke chapter 2. Turn with me there, quickly. Luke 2. Luke 2 at verse 39. It said, and when Luke 2:39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And that's where it says, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And then the next thing you know, again, it speaks of beginning of Luke 3, of John the Baptist coming upon the scene. And that's really the last thing that we hear regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a span of 30 years. And we'll see next week when the Lord begins his ministry in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4. But my, what a story we have here in chapter 2. And in the midst of this, again, I have to bring out the importance of the faith, obedience, and wisdom of Joseph in such hard times, in such horrific times. And again, I did to remind you that he was a young man. And so what a blessed chapter we have in Matthew 2, where we finally see the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, along with all the trials, the hardships within the family of Jesus. Plus, of course, the story of the wise man all the way to the travel from the east to seek what? To come and worship the King. And again, this is the theme and premise of the whole Gospel of Matthew. Matthew writes to us about who? About the King and the Kingdom. And this is the whole point again in Matthew 2:11 when he says, Matthew 2 verse 2 and verse 11, it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And at the end of the verse it says, we are come to worship him. And then in verse 11 it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell and worshiped him. They came to worship the King. Why? Because Jesus Christ is King and must be worshipped as King. And thus, we see in Matthew and all the other gospels that Jesus Christ indeed is King. That Christ is King. That Christ is King. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus Christ is King. Christ never lost His kingship in any manner. Even while He was here on earth in the flesh. I mean, He is King, as we said, from the cradle to the cross. From His birth to His ministry. To His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection. Until He comes back, Jesus Christ is King. And He has never lost any aspect or relinquished His reign as King. He has always been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for the last few moments, I just want to show you something very quickly. That He is King from the cradle to the cross. We've already seen, I'm going to spend time on my first point here, in the fact that in Matthew 1 and 2, we're seeing that Jesus Christ is King. Notice that, again, Matthew 1, I love the way it starts because it says the Son, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Then in verse 6, mentions that David is King twice. Why? Because it speaks about that Jesus Christ is King. And why did the wise men, the Magi, come? They came to worship who? The King. And so we see that in His birth, what? He is King. He is born King. And then, secondly, at the beginning of His ministry, He was King also. Okay? In John chapter 1, you know, after John the Baptist proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ as who? He is the Lamb of God would come to take away the sins of the world. But then a few verses after that, as the Lord calling out His disciples, He calls out Nathanael in verse 46 and Philip and, you know, to come unto Him. And in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him in John 1:47 and said unto him, Behold, an Israel indeed in whom is no guile. And there's a lot said there, but drop down to verse 49 for the sake of time. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. In other words, even at the beginning of His ministry, who was He? He was King. In His birth, in His ministry. I mean, right in the middle of His ministry. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my God, which is in heaven. Christ spoke often of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which is a numberless term. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And so throughout His ministry, He spoke a lot on those issues. I wish I had time to go to Luke chapter 12, which showed that He was King also. As a matter of fact, when He was riding into Jerusalem, remember, He was sitting on the donkey and it says, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh. All four Gospels mention that. That even in His ministry, okay, He was King. And then when you come to the time when He's going to be crucified, even when He is now been arrested, He's going to be crucified, guess what? He's still King. He never lost sight that He was King. I'll just read these verses to you. In Matthew 27:2, And when they had bound Him and led Him away to deliver Him to Pontius Pilate the governor, Matthew 27:11, now it says, Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor said unto Him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Thou sayest. And then remember, even the soldiers mocked Him there in verses 32 and following, when they, you know, mocked Him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. In Matthew 27, verse 37, it says, And they said over His head, His accusation, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. You see the same thing in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, where they're told, Behold, your King, when He hung upon the cross. Pilate even asked Him again, Shall I crucify your King? And how did the Pharisees answer? We have no king but Caesar. Oh, my, my. But in verses 19 to 22, And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So even in His crucifixion, Christ was King. Even in His burial, He was King. Yes, He was in the tomb for 3 days, but He was triumphant. I love what He says there in Colossians 2:15. It says, And having spoiled principalities and power, He made a show of them, openly triumphant over them. That is, Christ is victorious. He is the King. And He triumphed over Satan, over sin, over death. It was not like Jesus barely was victorious. No, like in basketball, you hear the shot at the last second. No, nothing like that. He was totally victorious. He was triumphant. Excuse me. And I love what it says there in Romans 16:20. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Yes. Christ triumphed over Satan. He is king. And even in the resurrection, not only the burial, but even in his resurrection. I love what it says there in Psalm 24. It says, "Lift up your head, O ye gate, lift up the everlasting door. The King of glory shall come." And that's what Psalm 24 has been about. When Christ resurrected and went back to heaven, the King of glory. And then what shall we say? Paul preached him as king in so many areas in the book of the Acts, that he is king. And then he writes to the Philippians, you recall, when he says, "Wherefore God rules even now." Where it says, "Wherefore God highly exalted him and given him a name which is about every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Why? Because he's king, that's why. King Jesus. "Of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." 1 Corinthians 5:25. "For he must reign to put all his enemies under his feet." 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever and more." And then in 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul writes again. He says, "Which in his times he did show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords." Not only that, and when he comes back the second time. Amen. How is he coming back? He's coming back as king. Everybody turn with me to Matthew 25. We'll read that one together. And I'm almost done. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In the second coming. Notice what it says. "When the Son of Man," verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goat. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left." And what does it say in verse 34? What does it say? Then shall the king, because he's King Jesus, that's right. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." My. But then you have that sad verse in verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting life prepared for the devil and his angel." My. But notice also the glorious picture of the victorious, conquering king upon his glorious white horse. Woo! Glory to God. Yes, Revelation. Revelation 19. And I bid to remind you, this is the same king that the wise man came to worship. The same. Same king. Revelation 19. At verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were the flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treaded the winepresses and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Because that's who he is. A king. A victorious king. A glorious king. And he has never, ever again, as we said, ever relinquished his reign, his authority, his power, yea, his title as king. For truly, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, as we're told in the scriptures. Yes, yes. My. This is the great King of all the earth. And wouldn't you want to serve this gracious, merciful, compassionate King? I say this because you do not want to meet this King as your judge on Judgment Day if you die without Christ. So we ask you this morning, we compel you this morning, bow the knee even now to Christ the King. Come to Christ for salvation. Confess the tongue that He is Lord, yea, that He is King. If you don't do it before you die, after you die, you're still going to confess this. It's better to do it on this side of eternity than after you die. That you do it willingly and lovingly from your heart than after you die. So again, confess your sins, repent, turn. Flee to the Savior of sinners. Flee to the King of mercy this morning. Because if you turn not, the King will whet His sword and make it ready for you. You know, Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish when His wrath is kindled but a little. My. And so again, we plead with you, will you not come to Christ this morning? Bow the knee to King Jesus. Because you will do it one way or another. You will bow the knee to King Jesus. But as I said, it's better to do it now than after you die. Why? Because He's King. He's sovereign. He's a ruler. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll say to the glory of the Father. None shall escape. So my dear ones outside Christ, I beg you again, come to Him. Come in repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My. Do it now. Yes. Jesus Christ is King from the cradle to the cross. Every part of Him. Everything. This is why Matthew wrote his gospel to present to us what? The King and His kingdom. And thus, amen. And to those of us who are saved, again, we are so thankful and grateful for our salvation. We rejoice like the angels, like the shepherd, like the wise man with joy unspeakable and full of glory that Jesus Christ is my King, my Lord, my Savior. That He is King of kings and Lord of lords of my life. I confess Him as Lord. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again. We thank You for this story of Matthew in chapter 2. The reminder of these wise men that came such a long way. They came for a purpose. They came driven with such a heart to come and to worship the King. And it is no different today, Lord. When a sinner is brought to Christ, he gladly worships the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, again, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ. Oh, Father, that You draw them unto Thee this morning. And cause them even now, Lord, to bow the knee to King Jesus. To bow the knee and confess Him as Lord. Bring Him in repentance, Lord, and save. So they can, from this day forward, worship in truth the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, God, we ask You would add this. For we ask it all in Your blessed and holy name. Amen.